As you're getting seated now, I will invite you to open your Bible with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, and we started a couple of Sundays ago a series where we're going to be working through the book of 1 Peter in the first part of this year. And so this morning I'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Lord, we come here this morning and we acknowledge our need for the nourishment of your word. And so we pray that you would feed us, that you would nourish us, that you would strengthen us, Lord, as we come to your word this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are sports fans or follow sports may have read in the ESPN headlines over the last couple weeks, there were a couple of basketball players who were making headlines for all of the wrong reasons. And the first one was Jimmy Butler. The Miami Heat suspended Jimmy Butler, saying that he engaged in, quote, multiple instances of conduct detrimental to the team over the course of the season, and particularly the last several weeks. Sounds kind of vague, but I don't know exactly what all that means. Then there was another player right on the heels of that, Zion Williamson, who plays for the New Orleans Pelicans. And he was also suspended for violating team policies. And an executive for the Pelicans said, quote, this one-game suspension is a result of failing to meet our team standards. His dedication to this organization is of paramount significance to us and to him. He has taken accountability for his actions and reaffirmed that commitment to the team today. I'm confident he will continue to evolve positively on and off the floor. End quote. Both of these players are suspended because their conduct apparently did not measure up to the expectations of the teams that they were a part of. They're part of a team, and there's a certain code of conduct expected if you're part of that team, and they had failed to meet that. And you see this in other areas of life as well, much more serious spheres of life. So, for instance, when a person enters the military, there's a certain code of conduct that they have to abide by, and a person can be punished or even discharged from the military for conduct unbecoming of an officer, right? Well, when you think about those concepts, it brings up an interesting question in my mind, and that is, what is the conduct that is expected of a Christian? What is conduct becoming of a Christian, and what's conduct that's unbecoming of a Christian? In other words, what is the expectation of our conduct if we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ? And that's the question that Peter begins to answer right in this passage today. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that he describes Christians as exiles on this earth, that in a sense, we don't belong here because our citizenship is in heaven, but we live here. And now he's going to begin to describe how should we conduct ourselves during the time in which we live on this earth. What is the expectation from Jesus? Now, in one sense, you could say that's what this entire letter is about. This entire letter is about how should Christians live? How should Christians conduct themselves? But this passage is sort of the introduction to it all. And in this introduction, what I want you to see is Peter focuses on two themes that we are called to, and they are hopefulness and holiness. There is a call to hopefulness and a call to holiness. As we live in this world, Christians are called to be a hopeful people and a holy people. So we're going to look at both of those together this morning. And the first thing we're going to see is this call to hope. Christians are called to be a hopeful people. And we've already seen this word hope come up already, but I want you to see what he says now again in verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope. Where are you setting your hope? Where are you placing your hope? Peter wants us to think about that question. I said this last week, and I'll say it again. Everyone is setting their hope somewhere. Everyone is placing their hope in something. It's not a question of whether you have hope. It's a question of what are you hoping in, or what are you hoping for? And so hope is not something that sets Christians apart. What sets Christians apart is the kind of hope that we have. There are two things that make Christian hope different from all other kinds of hope. And one thing is that Christian hope is not wishful thinking about what I hope might happen in the future, but it's a certain expectation of what I know will happen in the future based upon God's sure promises. That's the first thing that sets Christian hope apart. The second thing that sets Christian hope apart is, where is it placed? All the other forms of hope are hope in something in this world, something in this earth. And Christian hope is oriented not toward this earth, but toward heaven. That's why Peter says specifically, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation, or the revealing, the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, those words, if you sit and think about them for a minute, are a little bit confusing, because he says, set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you. We tend to think of grace as something that's a past tense, that we've received already, not something that will be given to us in the future. We think of grace as something we received in the past and we already have right now, right? Grace is not something we tend to think we have to wait for. It's something we already possess. But he says that this grace will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what kind of grace is he talking about? Well, to answer that question, you need to understand that when it comes to grace and when it comes to salvation, there's a past, present, and future component to it. You might say that if you're a Christian, there is a sense in which you have been saved, you are currently being saved, and you will be saved. All three of those things are true at the same time. So there's a past tense to grace. There's a past tense to your salvation. When you embrace Jesus Christ, as he is freely offered in the gospel, you have been saved by grace, past tense. It's a reality that is in the past, in that sense, that you might say. Paul says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So if you're a Christian, you can say, I have been saved by grace, past tense. But there's also a sense in which there's a present tense to our salvation. If you've embraced Christ in faith, you have been justified. You've been declared righteous in God's sight. However, you are still being sanctified. You are still being made holy. And that's a lifelong process of becoming more like Jesus, which is why you read things like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, present tense, it's the power of God. So interestingly enough, if you're a Christian, you can not only say, I have been saved, but I am being saved. There's a current process of God's grace going on in my life to sanctify me, to make me more like Jesus. And that brings us to the future tense. There's a future tense to our salvation. The Bible says that we will experience the fullness of our redemption only when Christ returns. And on that day, we will be completely sanctified. We will be made holy. Our bodies will be completely redeemed, so there will be no more sin. We will be made perfect with Christ forever. And the fancy theological word for that is glorification. Paul says in Romans 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from him, from the wrath of God? That's a future reality. So salvation is past, present, future. Grace is past, present, and future. And so if you have that in mind, you can listen again now to verse 13. Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Peter talks about the revelation, the grace that will be brought, he's talking about the future grace that will be brought about when Christ returns and when we will be made perfect, when we will be completely cleansed of our sins and our bodies will be redeemed. That's where he says to set your hope. Why set your hope there? Well, there's a couple of obvious reasons. One is, you set your hope anywhere else, you're setting your hope in things that are passing away. Set your hope in this world's passing away. Set your hope in your body in this world, your body's passing away. Set your hope in your possessions in this world, all of those things are passing away. But set your hope in the grace that is to be revealed. You're setting your hope in something that will not pass away. So he says, set your hope there. And the other reason he says, set your hope there is because if you set your hope in that, it reorients your life here and now. If the end goal, the process God is taking you through, is to become more like Jesus so that one day you'll be completely redeemed, if you set your focus and your hope on that, it's going to change and reorient how you live here and now, because everything you do will be oriented toward that end. And that brings us to the second great theme of this passage, which is there's not just a call to hope, there's a call to holiness. So let's take a look at that together. Christians are called not just to be a hopeful people, but a holy people. Look at verse 14 again. So verse 14 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, this is really interesting because I said a couple of weeks ago that if you live as an exile in this world, if you don't belong in a sense, there's a couple of dangers that you face. And one of those dangers, constant dangers, is to be conformed to the world around you. The world is constantly trying to squeeze you into its mold. There's enormous pressure for us to conform our beliefs and our values to the world around us. There's enormous pressure to compromise our convictions. There's enormous pressure to accommodate who we are as people in Christ in order to be accepted by the world. But Peter says, notice, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. This is the same thing Paul says in Romans 12 when he says, do not be conformed to this world. God's people are not called to be marked by conformity, but by holiness. And if you think about it, conformity and holiness are sort of like polar opposites. Holiness is being set apart. That's one of the definitions of holiness, to be set apart, to be distinct. God is the holiest of all holy beings because he's the ultimate set apart. He is completely distinct from his creation. And so holiness means to be set apart. If conformity means to look exactly like the world, holiness means to look distinct, not like the world, but to look holy, to look like Christ. And so one of the questions we need to continually ask ourselves is, are we distinct from the world around us? Do our lives reflect the beliefs and values of the world around us, or do they reflect the beliefs and values of Christ? Is the way we use our time and our money and all of our resources different from the world around us, or is it basically the same as the world around us? Or ask the question this way, if someone who didn't know you looked at your life and just looked at, let's say, a week of your life, would it be obvious to them that you're a Christian? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. God's people are called to be holy. And Peter gives three reasons, what I want you to see this morning, three reasons as to why we're called to holiness. And so here's the first one. We're called to be holy because of God's holiness. Verse 15 and 16, look at these verses again. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter's quoting there from the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, where God gives this long description of the way the Israelites were to be set apart from the other peoples among whom they were living. And if you read that chapter, the rationale that's given at the end of the chapter as to why they're called to be different and set apart is because of God himself and his character. He's holy, and so he calls his people to be holy. He says, if you're going to be my people, then you need to reflect my character. You are to be holy because I am holy. And this is the first reason we're called to holiness. Author Jerry Bridges writes these words. He says, every Christian of every nation, whether rich or poor, learned or unlearned, influential or totally unknown, is called to be holy. This call to a holy life is based on the fact that God himself is holy. Because God is holy, he requires that we be holy. Many Christians have what we might call a cultural holiness. They adapt to the character and behavior patterns of other Christians around them. As the Christian culture around them is more or less holy, so these Christians are more or less holy. But God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. So we are to be holy because of who God is, and we are his people. That's number one. Secondly, he says we're called to be holy, not just because of God's holiness, but he says because of God's judgment. Verse 17, look at it again with me. He says, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Peter says, if you call God your Father, then you need to think about the way that you are conducting your deeds because you'll have to give an answer to your Father. There were some Christians in Peter's day and still today who assumed that because I have God as my Father, well, it doesn't really matter how I live. God will love me just the way I am. Or there were some who thought that since I'm saved by grace, then I can go on living in sin because, well, God will just forgive everything. But Peter says, make no mistake, we have a God to whom we have to give an account. And he says he judges impartially. That means don't think because you're some special group of people that you can not have to answer to God for how you've lived. That's just not how it works. This is the same thing Jesus said to his fellow Jews who were living in his day, and they thought that simply because they were ethnic descendants of Abraham, that they all had an ultimate inroad to God. And he says, don't think that's going to be acceptable. John the Baptist said to the Pharisees that were coming out to be baptized, he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't think that your status, whether it's status of any kind, is going to make anything you do acceptable automatically. We have a God who judges impartially. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And what Peter's saying is knowing that we will have to give an account to God is something that should motivate us to live a holy life right now. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, and you shouldn't misunderstand Peter either. He is not saying that somehow you are saved by living a holy life, or that personal holiness is how God determines who gets to heaven and who doesn't. That is not what he is saying. What he is saying is that a person who has been transformed and adopted as one of God's children will desire to live a holy life in order to please their heavenly Father. And if we don't desire to please our heavenly Father and reflect his character, then it shows that maybe our hope is not really in him to begin with, but we're putting our hope somewhere else. So he says, we're called to be holy because God is holy, because of God's holiness, but also because of God's judgment. And here's the third thing he says. We are called to be holy because of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 18. He says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. What Peter is calling upon the Christians to remember here is, how much God has done, how much Jesus has done for them. You know, salvation is extremely costly. It doesn't cost anything to you, but it costs a huge amount for Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Your ransom was extremely expensive. It wasn't purchased with a bunch of silver. It wasn't purchased with a bunch of gold. It wasn't purchased with a bunch of Bitcoin. It wasn't purchased with any of those things that the world finds valuable today. It was purchased by the blood of the Son of God. And given that reality, he says, think about how much it cost to save you. And if you understand the cost of how much Christ did to save you, it should motivate you to live in holiness right now. Ultimately, we strive to walk in holiness, not because we're afraid of God or not because we're trying to earn God's love, because you can't earn his love. We walk in holiness because of gratitude for what Christ has done for us and an understanding of how much he did to purchase our salvation. And I could add this, if you have been ransomed from your sins by the blood of Christ, then you should live in light of that reality. Christ saves us from our sins, not so that we can continue to walk in them. And if we trust in Christ or think we've trusted in Christ, and then we go on living just as we did before and go on walking in sin, then what we're doing is we're living as someone who wasn't actually ransomed to begin with. This is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Those of you who've been going through the weekly devotional read these words this past week. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. God's people are called to walk in holiness. We're called to be a hopeful people. We're also called to be a holy people. And man, the world needs holy people today. People who are set apart and who don't look like the rest of the world. Now that's hard. And as I talk about holiness, I understand that holiness is a daunting call. It's daunting when you read about it in the scriptures, and it's daunting when I talk about it right here, right now. So I want to leave you with two encouragements as we seek to follow the call to holiness. Two encouragements, very simple. Number one, walking in holiness is difficult, but it's not impossible. It's difficult, but it's not impossible. I think sometimes the reason we don't strive to aim for holiness is because we've sort of convinced ourselves that it's impossible to live that way. And one of the reasons why we think holiness is impossible is because of this. We equate obedience with perfection. We equate being obedient to God with perfection, and we think, well, I can't ever hit perfection, and therefore maybe I can't be obedient. But we need to understand that God's people will never be perfect in this life. We will always struggle with sin until the day we die, but that doesn't mean we can't still walk in obedience. Kevin DeYoung wrote a book a number of years back called The Hole in Our Holiness, where he talked about this, and he had some wonderful things to say. Here's one quote from that book. He said, there will always be remnants of corruption in us, but by the power of the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, true believers will genuinely grow in grace. Our good works are accepted by God, not because they are wholly unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, but because God is pleased through Christ to accept our sincere obedience, although it contains many weaknesses and imperfections. Obedience is not the same as perfection. Holiness is possible. It is possible for God's people to live holy lives, not by our own strength, but relying upon his strength to enable us to do that which we can't do on our own. And here's my second encouragement. Second encouragement, which I've said before, but it needs to be said over and over again. When it comes to holiness, your progress is more important than your position. Your progress in holiness is more important than your position in holiness. So what I mean by that is that when we think about holiness, we tend to compare our position to other people. So I think, well, okay, how am I doing? Let me take a little assessment here of how I'm doing in my life and kind of when it comes to different Christian living. And then what I do is I look around and I see, okay, how am I doing in measuring up to everybody else? And here's what happens when you do that. You either become real self-righteous and proud because you think, well, I'm doing a lot better than this person over here, so I must be okay, right? Or you get really discouraged and depressed because you see somebody who's like really far along on the journey and they seem really spiritually mature, far more mature than you, and you think, well, I'll never be as mature as they are. And so either you end up being discouraged and depressed or you become prideful, neither of which are good things. But what you're doing is you're focusing on your position, and God cares less about your position than he does about your progress. Are you, not compared to anybody else, are you progressing toward the goal? What's the goal? Becoming more like Jesus. That's what God is concerned with. I want to quote again from Kevin DeYoung. He says, "When it comes to sanctification, it's more important where you're going than where you are. Direction matters more than position. Your future progress speaks louder than your present placement. So cheer up. If you aren't as holy as you want to be now, God may still be pleased with you because you're heading in the right direction. And be warned, if you aren't as holy as you used to be, God probably isn't impressed with yesterday's triumphs when for the last few months you've done nothing but give up." It's kind of funny. But the truth is, you know, God isn't looking at you and comparing how you're measuring up to the people around you. He is looking at, are we progressing toward the goal? Are we becoming more like Jesus? This isn't something we do on our own. It's something that God enables us to do through his Spirit at work within us. So as we live in this world, who are we called to be? Well, Peter says, to begin with, we're to be a hopeful people and a holy people. And what I hope you see is that all of a sudden, there's this major connection between hope and holiness. These aren't two unrelated things. Because we're called to set our hope on the grace that is to be revealed when Christ arrives. And that same thing that we are setting our hope on, in one sense, is also the goal toward which we are progressing as we walk in holiness. So hopefulness and holiness are importantly related. I want to leave you with these words this morning from author Juan Sanchez, who I've quoted from a couple of times. He's written some wonderful reflections on 1 Peter. Here's what he says. "Our conduct in this world will reveal to whom and to whose service we are truly dedicated. I must ask myself, do I look just like this world or do I look like my Father in heaven? Am I becoming more like him and less like this world or not? What does my conduct show about my true hope? And what have I made my real God? And where my answer may not be the one I wish it to be, I need to ask, in whom else or where else will I place my hope? And who else or what else will I allow to direct my conduct rather than the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ?" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are holy and you call us to be holy. Help us, Lord, as we strive to grow in holiness. Lord, we thank you that we're not saved by our works because we could never do enough, we could never measure up in order to be saved by our own record. But we thank you that we are saved based upon the works of Christ on our behalf. Thank you for that grace, Lord. Thank you for that grace in the past. Thank you for the grace that you are giving us in the present. Thank you for the grace that you promise in the future. Thank you that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Lord, may these realities fill us with gratitude for what you've done and spur us on and motivate us to walk in holiness. Help us day by day to look less and less like this world and more like you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name.